All right. On this Mission Sunday, I want to talk about a mission of redemption. There's a term, these days that are used very commonly. Have you heard of the goat? What's goat? If something is goat, what do we mean by that? Anyone, children, I'm sure you know, goat, or maybe you haven't heard of it? Greatest of all time. So oftentimes you hear, who is the goat of tennis? Who is the greatest of all time? Is it Djokovic? Is it Rafael Nadal? Is it Roger Federer? Let's not debate, okay? Let's get back into the word. But the greatest of all times. In many fields, you have the greatest of all times. Today, I want to talk about the greatest of all time, the greatest missionary of all time. And the greatest missionary of all time is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And yeah, I heard, who was that? Yeah, that was good. Yeah, amen. He's worthy of yeah and hallelujah. But we talk about the mission, the nature of the mission of Jesus. What was his mission? We read verses like, he came to destroy the works of the devil. He came, Jesus says, I came for this very purpose. You're not taking my life, I'm laying down my life. Right? Amen. I love how the babies are joining with a choir in heaven. I hope you feel the same way this morning. Yeah, we're blessed. Yeah, yeah, hallelujah. Not that I am Mary or anything, but you know when Mary spoke to John the Baptist's mom, Elizabeth, and the baby was leaping in the womb, we see the baby leaping right there. Okay. Okay, it's a lame joke. Okay, I get it. That's fine. Okay, but let's go back to our text. I want to talk about the nature of the mission of Jesus, and it has to do with redemption. All right, say with me, I am redeemed. And I'm sure that if we've been in the circle enough, we understand a measure of what that word means. I want to focus on what it has acquired for us. What is it in redemption that is so powerful? I want to talk about that. But let's read Exodus chapter 6, verse 6. It says this. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. All right, so God here in the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, says, I will redeem you. And throughout the scriptures, you'll find how God says, I am the Lord, your redeemer. I redeem you. Now, as we continue to look at this word redemption, let's look at us. When God created man, when I refer man, by the way, I refer to mankind. That includes men, women, children, all young and in between. When we talk about the man, you will always find in Scripture, in relation to the man is the land. Say the man, the land. One more time, the man, the land. You always find throughout Scriptures, there's a connection between the man and the land. As part of our redemption, we talk about a new heaven, new heavens and new earth. So part of our redemption is something to do with land. Do you agree with me so far? Okay, let's look at a few examples from Scripture. The first example, we're gonna look at four examples here. And I'm going to look at the first one here. I'm going to look at Adam and Eve. Okay, when God created Adam and Eve, where did he put Adam and Eve? He put them in the garden. But what does it say in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26? It says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So you find that God gives the earth to man as his land. He is to occupy, he is to subdue the earth, and he's got to exercise dominion. All right? Let's look at the next one here, at Abraham. When Abraham, God called him out of his land, and what did he say to him? The Lord has said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. So there's something about the man, the call, and the land. Okay, so this is a promised land that we are all familiar with. There's a land. Next one here is Moses. Let's look at what, let's look in as Moses, as the deliverer, as God sent him to deliver the people out of Egypt. What's the next step out of, what's this next step? They've come out of Egypt, they've crossed the Red Sea, and now they've met God on the mountain. What's next? The next thing is the land. Let's look at Numbers 13. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel, each tribe of their fathers. You shall send a man, every one a leader among them. So what were the 12 leaders to do? One man to go to the land of Canaan to spy it, because this is the promised land that God gave to the people. Are you following so far? So say with me, man and the land. What about Joshua? So after Moses' death, you have Joshua, don't you? So in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 28, we'll see what the commandment to Joshua, but Moses to command Joshua. In verse 28, it says, but command Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall strengthen him, and he shall go before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which you will see. So I hope I've made my case so far, and I've just listed a few examples of the connection between the man and the land. Say with me one more time, the man and the land. And so when you see God in action in connection with man, there's something in relation to do with the land. So we're talking about a mission of redemption. What is the word redeem? Let's look at the Strong's Concordance. What does the word redeem mean? It's the word ga'al in Hebrew. It is to redeem according to the oriental law of kinship, that is to be next of kin. In other words, to be a close relative. And as such, to buy back a relative's property, to marry his widow, etc. Okay, we'll leave this there. Okay, just giving an idea. So a redeemer is a close relative, and it has to do with buying a relative back or buying the land by marrying someone's widow. So I want to share these three ideas. So I want to go to the next one here. I want to share three things here. So say with me, a close, number one, has to be a close relative. To buy back a relative or lost inheritance. And the third thing that a redeemer has to be able to do is to be able to pay the full price. Be able to pay the full price. Okay, so I'm just giving you the definition here. And we're going to look at three examples. Now I'm going to take three pictures. We want to look at three things that's going to help us understand the word redemption. Redemption. Now, one more quick thing before we go any further is I want to quickly mention the word inheritance. Okay, we understand the word inheritance normally. How do we understand it? And which is biblical as well, is that when the father or the mother died, or one generation dies, the next generation will inherit all the possession of the father, right? To get passed on to the children. Are we familiar with this term? Yeah. Okay, but oftentimes in scripture, right, especially before the children of Israel even had a land, he says, I will give you a land to inherit. And it's used in the context of, I'm going to give you a land to possess. Go and possess the land. To inherit the land is to possess the land. So to possess something. So, okay, with that in mind, okay, so it's more than, yes, passing on to the next generation, but it's also used in the context of possessing the land, the promise that God has given to his people, that this is the land I have given you. Go and possess this. Go and inherit the land. Now, let's look at what the law says. And what I mean by the law is I mean the first five books of the Bible. The Bible, what does the Bible say in regards to redeemer, the word redeem? Okay, well, there's a few points on the screen, but before we look at those three points, I'm going to read a verse in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 23 to 24. It says this, the land, why don't you read with me? It says, the land shall not permanently, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the land of your possession, you shall grant redemption of the land. Then verse 25, if one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possession, and if his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother sold. You see the idea of redemption here? So you see that it has to be a close relative, and it has to do with purchasing a possession or a property of a close relative. In other words, restoring what's been sold, restoring what's been lost. Are you following so far? So this is what the law says concerning redemption in the land, in the people of Israel. I'm going to see clearly what that means to us then. But bear with me as we go from picture to picture. The second picture I want to give you is the story of Ruth and Boaz. I hope you're familiar with the story. I will briefly try to give you the story. Okay, so the first thing here we have is a woman named Naomi. This woman is a, we can say Jew or an Israelite, someone from Israel. And she is married to a man who is also an Israelite called Elimelech. And these couple have two sons. Okay, the son is Mahlon and Chilion. Interesting names. If you're looking for names for sons, yeah, there's some options there. What they did is the whole family moved from Israel and they went to a land called Moab. It's another country, a neighboring country. And in that land, okay, well, we have the husband died. So we have the sons left with the mother. And the two sons got married with the people of the land there. So the wives are from Moab. So each son got married to a Moabitess, I should say. Okay. But then after that, the two sons now die. So Mahlon and Chilion, okay, both died. It's not Mahlon, the ping pong gamer, or Chili. I'm not talking about Chili either, okay? Just stay on the story here, okay? Okay, then, but when they died, I'm distracted now. Okay, when they died, okay, the mother said, go back to your country, go back to your land, I'm going to go back to Israel. Okay, so in going back to Israel, then what happened is one of the Orpah, okay, was left, okay, returned back to her land, and you have Ruth is the only one who says, I'm going to follow you no matter where you go. Your God's going to be my God. Your people is going to be my people. And so they go on and they journey back to the land of Israel. They've sold their possessions. They've got nothing. Naomi has no husband. Ruth has no husband. They've got nothing. They're poor, but they go back to the land of Israel. And there we find a very interesting figure that comes into the picture is Boaz. And Boaz is known as a close relative. And we'll look at the word very closely. And the word for that is a kinsman, okay? But that word redeemer, kinsman, is also the same word for redeemer. So when you're reading the book of Ruth and you see he's a close relative, in other words, the actual Hebrew word is actually telling us he's a redeemer. Say with me. So when he says he's a close relative, what he's really also saying is the same word in Hebrew is he's a redeemer, because a close relative is one who is able to redeem the family or the widow and the land. Are you following with me? So look at Ruth chapter 3, verse 9. Remember, the man, the land. When we talk about redemption, we're talking about the man and the land. So Ruth chapter 3, verse 9. What does it say? And he said, let me tell you where the context of where, what we're reading here. So they go back here. He meets Boaz. She meets Boaz, and she's gleaning the field. And mother-in-law is like, "Hey, he's a close relative, you know." But why? I'm not trying to teach about how to hit on anyway. But here. She says, he's a close relative. Now you read that and you say, well, why is that important? that she points out that, hey, did you know that he's a close relative? Because if you know the law, you know that this person is able to redeem. Okay? Now, so he tells her, okay, go, all right, when he's eaten and he's, you know, done all his numbers, he's going to lay down. You go in the night and you lay at his feet, uncover his feet. Don't tickle it, but just uncover it. Okay, and then he says, and then, you know, and so on and so forth. So this is what we're reading here, okay? So Ruth chapter 3, verse 9, it says, and so suddenly this woman is at his feet, uncovering his feet, and he says, Boaz said, who are you? Or, who are you? Whichever way you want, okay? And she answered... Okay, you can see I'm blushing already by just having to share all these things, okay? So she answered, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close... Read it first there, but it's... Oh, hang on, you're supposed to read chapter 3, verse 9. Oh, no, did I give you the wrong PowerPoint? I'm so sorry. I must have made an update. Anyway, just follow with me, okay? Follow with me. It says this. So it says you are a close relative. Say with me, close relative. And what do you think that word close relative is? Though it's in English and translated in our Bible as a close relative, what do you think that word could be translated as? Kinsman or a redeemer. Okay, in verse 12, it then says this. Just listen to me at this point. It says, now it is true. This is Boaz saying to Ruth, it is true that I am a close relative. What do you think that word is there again? Redeemer. However, there is a relative closer than I. Who is that relative? It's also a redeemer. Chapter 3, verse 13, he says, stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative, so if this other close relative who is closer to your family than I am, the close relative, what word is that? Redeemer. You're catching on. That's good. For you, good. Let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning. So I want to saturate the idea here. When they're talking about the close relative, it's the Hebrew word there for redeemer, a kinsman. So he's a kinsman, redeemer, a close relative who is able to redeem. Now I'm going to read a few verses from chapter 4 now. Just to give what happened and pick up some of the words that are in red. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, come aside, friend, sit down here. So he came aside and sat down. So he's bringing this other closer relative than he is, this other redeemer who's closer in family. Verse 2, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. This is serious, all right? Verse 3, then he said to the close relative. It's in black there. Can you see the word bold? He said to the close relative. Well, who is the close relative? It's also the word for redeemer. Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold a piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me. Because I'm interested. Because that I may know, for there is no one but you, there's no one but you to redeem it. I am next after you. And he said, I will redeem it. So the closer relative, I'll do it. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. And the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself. I cannot redeem it. Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandals And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day." So I hope that you're picking up what's happening in the story here. They're making a deal. And Boaz is putting his hand up and says, "I'm going to redeem the family and I'm going to redeem the possession." So on the next screen here, it says, I'm going to talk about the redemption here of Naomi and Ruth and the whole family, the name of that family. First, it has to do with the man. Remember, we've been talking about, say with me, the man, the land. And to redeem the person is also to redeem their possessions. So when you talk about the man, you talk about how, you know, we see how in this story, Boaz marries Ruth, okay? To redeem her in that sense, okay? It has to do with a person. But more than that, he also redeems all of their possession, their land. So you have the person and their possession. The person and their inheritance, their land, their possession. Okay, so are you with me so far? All of this is introductory to what we really want to say and paint a picture here. When we talk about redemption, what has it got to do? Man and land. Now, let me say this furthermore. When you think of land now, we always say possessing the promised land, to possess the land, possession. So what is it that God has given to man as a possession? Okay, we'll look at this in just a moment. But so it brings us to the third picture that I want to give all of us, is it brings us to the reality of what Jesus does in redemption when he redeems us. So if you see what the law says, and you see the law in action in the people of Israel, and through Boaz and Ruth and Naomi and the family, and now Jesus, the kinsman redeemer, God our redeemer, comes to redeem man, the man and the land, which has to do with their possession. So I hope that you're starting to get a picture. What do we mean that God redeem us? Oftentimes we think God's redeem us, he just saved me and gave me a ticket to heaven. Let me say this morning, more than just a ticket to heaven, he has redeemed us. What does that mean? Well, first of all, let's look at what man was given and what man then lost as a result. Are you ready? Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 27. It says there, "Then God said," very famous verse, "let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have," number one, say with me, "dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God's given the earth to man. And then verse 27, "God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." So the very first thing that God gave man, he created man in his own image and in his own likeness. So we talk about what was lost. The man. Why does that look funny? Okay. Is this PowerPoint? Did I not give you the translation? Oh, no. Sorry. There's a translation there. If you can find it. Can you help him find it? Not PDF, please. No. Yeah. But I hope you're still following with me. Okay, technology fails us at times, but sorry, we trust in the Holy Spirit to give the message. So I want to talk about then, what is it that men lost and what men lost in the very beginning? What do you think then is the first thing that men lost? The image of God and likeness, okay? Because sin marred that image. So the spirit of man became dead in sin. The image of God was ruined. We were lost and in darkness. We are dead in sin and in trespasses. What are some of the things that we lost when sin came into the picture? Yeah, dominion, that's definitely one of them. Before we go there, we talk about relationship with God was lost. We lost that relationship with God. We lost, I'm going to put there, spiritual maturity, because everything that God created Adam to receive, he lost it. He did not receive the fullness of the potential of what he was created for. Do you understand what I'm saying? All right, God had a plan for him, but he did not reach the full maximum potential of all that God created him for. So he lost that. But more than that, talk about half of it is not translated. Oh. Okay, just leave it in English then. That's fine. Okay, for today. Okay, the second thing. The second thing then that man lost is in regards to the land. What did man lose? He lost access to the Garden of Eden. That's pretty clear, right? What else? He lost dominion. He was to have dominion over the earth. All right? And he lost his destiny. He lost all of that. He lost possession of the land, the garden, the access into the very presence of God, the paradise of God on earth. He lost dominion over the birds of the air, the fish of the seas, and the beasts of the land. So what does God do in redemption? What do we mean then, God redeems me? He redeems the man, he redeems the land. But when we talk about land, it has to do with our possession. What is our inheritance? So I'm going to read Revelation chapter 5, verse 8 to 10. It says this, it says, "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.'" It's there. There's a second version. Just find it, please. Yeah. So he says there, so I hope that you see this here. He says, "He made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth." So can you see that redemption restores the man to be kings and priests, but also to reign on the earth, the man and the land. What did Jesus redeem us from? Titus chapter 2, verse 14, "For the grace of God brings salvation and has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing for our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every," say with me, "lawless deed, and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." So man himself was needed to be redeemed. Man needed to be redeemed because man was lost. So in redemption, God purchases us back to himself. Remember, the Redeemer has to pay the full price. So Jesus pays the price of his blood to redeem the man himself. All right, man that has been separated from God, man that has been deprived in sin, man that cannot help himself out of sin, God redeems the man. But God also redeems the land. That's our inheritance. The Bible promises us of a few things, and just to list a few, okay? Just to list three of them. Number one is the redemption of the body. We have the promise of the redemption of a body, meaning we are waiting for the day of resurrection where we receive a glorious and spiritual body, one like Jesus. Number two, The other inheritance that we have is to inherit the earth as king and priest, as we read in Revelation. And another aspect of our inheritance is there's new heavens and there's new earth. Do you agree with me so far? So this is all part of the inheritance that God, in redemption, restores for us what we have lost. Say amen. So it's not just a ticket to heaven. I'm trying to, hopefully, by going through everything we've gone this morning, is to show us that when God redeems us, He redeems the man, and He redeems every promises, every inheritance, every possession that God created man for. But let me spin it one more thing here. I know we like new heavens and new earth. We want a new body. But let me say this. The ultimate, the first and the greatest and ultimate, put it this way, even though the Bible doesn't put it this way. You know how the Bible says the first and the greatest commandment is to love your God with all of your heart, soul, and strength. And the second goes like this, what? Love your neighbor as yourself. So loving your neighbor is very important, though it's secondary, but it's not optional. It is necessary, isn't it? Right? But let me say this, the ultimate and first inheritance that we have, if we can get the next screen here, is Jesus, the Lord Himself, is our inheritance. If we have the healer, we have healing. If we have the blesser, we have the blessing. All right, so the Lord Himself is our inheritance. The whole thing, purpose, we were created for Him. The Bible says in Revelation, by His will we exist and were created. We were created for God. The Lord is my inheritance. Now, remember when I talked about the word inheritance, it's to do with a possession that God gives to His people. So in other words, I'm giving you this land to possess. I'm giving you this land as your possession of something that belongs to you. Let me read Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 8 to 9. And this, in the Bible, is speaking concerning the Levites. Where's Levi? Levi's outside. Okay, we have a Levite here in this house. Did you know that? Okay, I hope you get the joke. Okay, but here, Levi, okay, this is concerning to a particular, he was the third son, I think, but he's one of the 12 sons, and his tribe in Israel were given the work of the priesthood, okay, the priesthood. And to serve in the temple and in the tabernacle. And when they distributed their inheritance, the land to possess, this is what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 8 to 9. It says, at that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to Him and to bless His name to this day. Everybody read it with me. It says, therefore, Levi has no portion nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, just as the Lord your God has promised him. So he says, you're not going to get any land like all of your brothers is getting. I'm setting you apart to serve me and to minister to me. I, the Lord, God says, am your inheritance. The Lord is our inheritance. Psalm 16, verse 5, it says, the Psalms, it says here, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance. So who is the portion of my inheritance? The Lord is, and my cup. Okay, the line have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 to 24. It says this, read it with me. Through the Lord's mercy we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him. And you see this here. What am I saying? What are we saying? What we have lost has now been restored. The man was lost. The land, our possession, was lost. So you can talk about the earth, you can talk about all the things, and I believe God is going to bring this to a redemption. Man, we're going to rule here on the earth, the church, for 1,000 years. God's going to restore all of His purposes on the earth. But ultimately, what man lost as a possession is first and foremost, ultimately, was the Lord Himself, who is our possession. You say amen? So what did God redeem us out from sin? To give us back, to redeem what we have lost. The communion with God, the fellowship with God, the relationship with God, the intimacy of God, that's been restored. And the promised land as well as land. I'm not saying that there's nothing else besides that. But in time, we will see God's full plan of redemption come to pass. So I want you to have a sense that God has not just given me a ticket to heaven. He has redeemed me. As Boaz paid the full price. So we have, let's get out of this here. Okay, maybe not yet. But it talks about how Jesus, all right, is our close relative. Maybe just a few of those. Skip. I want to bring us to this more. Wait, I keep going, sorry. No, then you've skipped too much. I want that picture. I want the picture of where we see the three. You should see three points, the Redeemer at the very start. Remember that with the three points. Yes, this one here. Okay. This is where I want to bring you here. This is the part where this becomes the fulfillment that Jesus now is our close relative. He became like one of us. God Himself took on flesh to become like one of us. He's our kinsman. He's our close relative. He's our redeemer. Number two, what did He do? He purchased with His blood the human race and the inheritance that we lost. And number three, Jesus is the only one who is capable to pay the full price that the Lord demanded, and that was only possible through the price of His precious, precious blood. No other blood can atone for the sin of the world, because it is the blood of God Himself shed for us. Can I get a hallelujah? Am I the only one a little bit excited about this? So now we can go back to the verses we were in, okay? Sorry, the PowerPoint was designed in such a way, so once you get out of it, it gets a bit messed up. But let me read a few more verses here in conclusion. I want to read Isaiah 43, verse 1. In Isaiah 43, verse 1, it says, "But now says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel." Now, I want you to read this part with me. "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by your name. You are mine." You get this. In redemption, we become His. What we have lost has been restored. So knowing that helps us to do think differently the way we live our Christian life. We're not just lost. We're not just hoping to get to heaven when we die or some. God has redeemed us. We are His. We are His possession. He is our possession. He is our inheritance and everything that we need. The Bible says He has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in heavenly places. I am His. So I want to encourage you with a few words here. In redemption, say with me, I am accepted. Ephesians talks about I'm accepted in the beloved because of His blood. I am accepted. We don't need to find acceptance from man. God, because of His blood, He accepts us. Because of the blood, all right? Because of the blood. I want to make this very clear, okay? Number two, I am His, meaning I belong. You and I belong. We belong to His family. Okay? You are here. You belong to His family here, even locally, in this local church. We belong. We have a sense of belonging. We are not orphans. In redemption, we are not orphans. We are back into the family of God. We are His children, sons and daughters of the living God. And number three, we are restored. Amen. What does that mean, restored? Spirit, soul, and body. The man is restored. his possession is restored. What is the possession and the inheritance that God has for us? And what I've been saying is God is our greatest inheritance plus more. We are waiting for that day when you and I have a glorious body. We're waiting for the new heavens and the earth. This is part of our inheritance. This is part of the work of the redemptive power of the blood. Amen? So I want you to think more than, oh, I'm going to heaven. Great. I am redeemed. Amen? I am redeemed. It says here in Deuteronomy 4:20, just a few more verses. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be his people and inheritance as you are this day. What I'm going to get to this now is I'm going to bring this to a close in that I want you to be secured in that the fact that because of his blood and because I repent from my sin and because I put my trust in his blood, I'm accepted, I am his, and I'm restored. Amen. All of this restored. I've already mentioned that. But the Lord is our inheritance. Can you say amen to that? God is my inheritance. But here, let's spin it around a little bit here because something else happened that is amazing. I'm going to read Deuteronomy chapter 4:20 again. What we're actually reading now, and I'm going to bring this in context of Mission Sunday, and I'm going to close it this way, okay? Not only is God our inheritance, we are his inheritance. In other words, we are his possession. You understanding with me so far? Inheritance has to do with a possession. We are his possession. So I'm going to read that again. Why don't you read it with me? It says in Deuteronomy 4:20, but the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be his people and inheritance as you are this day. Song of Solomon 6 verse 3. Let's read it together. The intimacy between the Shulamite woman and the King Solomon, depicting the picture of Christ and the church. What does it say? I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feeds his flock among the lilies. What I want to emphasize is, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He is mine, I am his. I am his possession. I belong to God. So not only do we have an inheritance as God, God has an inheritance in us. You could read that in Ephesians chapter 1 as well. And should we do it? Might as well do it. I'm going to turn to Ephesians really quickly here. Not part of the plan, but... And maybe I'll pray this as well and then close this with our Mission Sunday. Galatians, Ephesians chapter 1. And Paul is praying that our eyes, the eyes of the believers... We're all believers, but he's still praying that, I'm praying that your eyes be open. In what way? How do we need our eyes to open? And I hope that today our eyes will be more and more open to this message of what we have in redemption. It says in verse 15, I'm going to read from verse 15, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So he's not stopping praying for them. Why? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So we are praying this morning that each one of us will have a revelation of that. What revelation? Verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling, number one, whether the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. God has an inheritance in the saint. He says, he's praying, open your eyes. Lord, I'm praying that their eyes will be open, that they will see that he has an inheritance in the saint. Can you say amen? Amen. Let me finish off with Psalms 2 now in context of Mission Sunday. We're talking about the greatest missionary of all time. It was necessary for the greatest missionary to pay the price of redemption that there may be missionaries all around the world, which we support. And we know it's so important. In Psalms chapter 2, verse 7 to 8, this is not only a psalm, okay, spoken to David at his time, but this is prophetic of the Messiah. So what we're reading here is to first and foremost to do with the Messiah. In what way? Let's read it together. 1, 2, 3. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. So who is that talking about here? Jesus. Very good. Next verse. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession. So if this is speaking about Jesus, what is his inheritance? What is his possession? The nations for his inheritance. We have an inheritance in God. He has an inheritance in us. And the power of the redemptive blood of Jesus has restored that. And now God's heart is going out to the nations to redeem and bring. All right, he has paid the price. Now he's bringing nations, every tribe, every tongue, every kindred, all around. The nations, as in Isaiah chapter 2, that the nations will flow to the mountain of the Lord, where the voice of God, where the word of the Lord, where the law of God is going forth. Can you say amen? Can you say amen? Amen. Why don't we rise? Okay, maybe, let me rise to your feet for a moment. I want to pray this first before we get into this, okay? Why don't we rise to our feet for a moment here? I really want to pray this. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your precious blood that was shed for us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that we are accepted in the Beloved. Thank you that we belong. We are yours, Lord. Thank you, God, that you have restored everything that has lost, that has been lost by man. You know, let me say this as I'm declaring this, is that what Jesus restored everything, not only what Adam lost, but what he could have gained or what he could have achieved, what he could have gone to. All of that in redemption is restored. So can you see the vastness of what has actually been given back to us? The Bible says that through one man's sin entered the world, but it says how much more through the one, Jesus Christ, shall we reign in this life? Much more than what Adam did in sin and fail. He says much more. Now I'm not only just giving you equal amount, I'm giving you much more. I'm giving you credit. I'm giving you above and beyond even what you've lost. For the Bible says that I will give you double for your sins. God will restore us. And he says, I will restore the years and then all that the locusts have eaten and destroyed. I'm going to recover these things to you. So we believe that God is such a good God. Not only he brings us back to a place where we have fallen, but he says, I give you more. I give you much more. Hallelujah. What a good God. Father, we declare your goodness this morning. We thank you and we declare the power that is in the blood, the power of the blood that is able to restore us and above and even beyond so that we can fulfill the destiny. Lord God, that we can take possession of the promised land that you have for us, that as you took the children out of Egypt and as they crossed the Red Sea, it wasn't over. You said, go and possess the land. I pray, God, this morning that you would empower us with your spirit and stir us this morning knowing that there's a promised land ahead of us. This is not the end. You have given us much more. You have given us an abundance of grace. There's a great and precious promises that we thank you that we receive in our Lord Jesus Christ. So I thank you, God, this morning that we are yours and you are mine and the nations is your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession. Hallelujah. And we are part and parcel of what you're doing, for you call us to be co-heirs with you. So God, like Jesus, we ask on your behalf, the nations in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Bless you, Lord Jesus. We give you glory. We give you honor. In the name of Jesus, amen. If you can remain standing for a moment here. If anyone here, you know, maybe you've been struggling with a sense of acceptance and belonging, and you feel like we don't have enough, I want to let every one of us here know this morning, God has redeemed us. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Man may not accept us, but God accepts us. Because of his blood. Not because of who we are or anything like that, but because of what the blood has acquired and achieved for us. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So I pray for special blessing this morning, Lord, over all of us here. Anything that we might be struggling with, accepting ourselves, accepting what we have, or we don't feel like we belong, we feel like we're being left alone, that all of us will know this morning that we are yours. God, I pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts and give us this revelation, the spirit of wisdom and revelation to know and understand. And Lord, move our hearts this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.